All right, beloved, indeed, God's word shall never fail. And we thank God for that. Thank you, Amaya. We appreciate that, dear. All right, Revelation 22, let's look at verse 10 tonight. If you have your place there, please say amen. All right, that sounds good, church. Again, you don't have to read out loud. You don't have to stand. Just follow along with me in this one verse. It says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand." Indeed, the time is at hand. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for these that have sacrificed their evening and their time to assemble in your house. Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I thank you again that we are here tonight. We thank you for the protection that you've given us thus far. As some of the elements of Nate is hitting the coast and we'll be speeding our way. Lord, we know rain's in the forecast, so Father, we thank you for watching over our friends and family down in that part of the country, and we just ask now that your grace and mercy, protection and blessing will be upon us as we continue to weather through the storms and through life. But Lord, we thank you that we have steps we can walk in and win through the storm, through the fight, through the battles, and through life, as we saw this morning. But Father, now, as we assemble our hearts and minds together, we pray, Lord, that we will be in one accord. Father, that we will learn from the precepts of your word. So, Lord, to that end, I pray that I will decrease and you'll increase. Father, I pray that you'll put your words in my mouth. You'd have me to teach tonight. In Christ's name we humbly pray. Amen. All right, as we said before, this is Lesson 195, and this is entitled The Unsealed Book. All right, so again, in our last lesson, we concluded beyond the shadow of a doubt that what we read in John's account in this book of Revelation, it is an eyewitness testimony. And tonight we actually see that he has been instructed not to seal the book of Revelation. What does that mean? Well, we'll find that out in just a moment. First of all, let's look at our first part of our verse tonight. In verse 10, it begins here with the reading, "And he saith unto me." Now, who is this he then? Well, you would look obviously at your Bible, and you would look in verse 10, and you'd see where the talking is, and you might come to the conclusion and say, well, that might be Jesus talking to him, but it's in black ink, and normally, not all the time, normally, that would refer that Jesus is not teaching. If it's in red, it normally means Jesus is teaching, but you got to remember, this whole thing is the Word of God. But to be truthful in looking at this, we understand that this is not Jesus speaking to John. Rather, it is the angel that has been speaking to him, or the messenger. You go up then and you see what he has been saying. If you go back up to verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." And we say, well, who is that? Well, you go back and you can see down here in verse 8, towards the end, "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things." And you say, well, who is this? Well, you go all the way back here, and you understand that he says, again, last week, he said, "Then I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So this is an angel. But he's not the same angel mentioned back in chapter 21, verse 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." This angel that now is speaking to John, remember, this man says that he had the testimony of Jesus. He said that he was one of his brethren. He says he's one of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. So what this man is, this angel, he is an angel in the capacity of the interpretation that the word angel means messenger. So this man is a messenger in heaven that has been sent by God to John while he originally was in the third heaven back in Revelation 4. He was caught up into the third heaven, and from that point forward, he actually traveled through time and went into the future and saw and experienced all those things. And as he went through all that, this angel went with him. This messenger went with him. And this messenger was one of the prophets. He was one of the prophets who had the testimony of Jesus. So that means he was one of the guys that was back in the Old Testament time that had originally put his faith in the Messiah. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, this man's IOU was paid off in full, so to speak. See, before Jesus died for our sin, if you believed on the promises of the Old Testament, you would go to paradise, the Garden of Eden, or basically Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth. And God would credit to your account basically what we would call an IOU note, spiritually speaking. God would owe them salvation. They couldn't enter into heaven yet because salvation had not yet been achieved. It was prophesied that it would happen and you could take it to the bank, but you couldn't cash it out yet because there was no currency there, so to speak. So it was a promissory note, if you will. It's kind of like, okay, you can roll your eyes now, Eddie. It's kind of like Confederate currency. If you read Confederate currency, it'll say that the Confederate States of America, the Treasury Department, will pay to the bearer 2 years after a treaty of peace has been signed between the United and the Confederate States, $5, $500, whatever it is. So those were promissory notes. You said, okay, I got this, but you don't have no money there. It would be backed up by cotton and loans and everything else. So once war had ended in Southern victory, you could take those notes to the treasury, and then you could cash them out. But, of course, they were never cashed out. So that's the problem with people that died before the cross. They had the promissory note, but they couldn't cash it out. There wasn't nothing there that would be able to pay out the currency that would be able to get them into heaven. Because the only currency taken by the Bank of Eternal Salvation is the blood of Christ. And that's what you and I got. We got that currency. It's the only mode of currency that's accepted by God the Father. And so then when he paid for it all and everything was said and done, that's why on Resurrection Sunday morning he would say in Ephesians 4, he took captivity captive. He moved that into the third heaven. Does that make sense now? Amen. All right, very good. I'm sorry, David, I didn't do it. Amen. So anyway, we'll let Brother Paul do it right when he gets here. So anyway, what we see is that this man was a prophet. Now, I don't know if it was Moses. I don't know if it was Elijah. I don't know if it's Ezekiel. It'd be kind of cool. I don't even know if it was John the Baptist. But it was a prophet. And there comes the rain. Now, I told you we have showers of blessings. Anyway, we got them out there, and hopefully we'll get them in here. So this guy, don't let the preachers and commentaries snow you and say, well, this is a supernatural angel. We've been over this time and time again. The last time we're trying to wrap these loose ends up and show you again, conclusively, this is not a supernatural angel. It's a guy that was saved. He was one of the prophets. Don't know who he was. We'll find out when we get home to heaven. But he was kind of like John's tour guide, if you will. You know, you've been on the buses before, and I'll say, and over here on your right side, you can see where President Andrew Johnson was born. You know, whatever. So, there it is. All right, so what does the messenger tell John to do about the book of Revelation? Next point. He says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What does that matter? Okay. Turn now, if you will. We're going to go on a hunt. Not a witch hunt. We're going to go on a hunt, though. Turn back now to the book of Daniel. Chapter 12. Go on back there to Daniel chapter 12. All right, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is one of the counterparts here that we have in the Old Testament that really is part and parcel to the book of Revelation. Remember, I'm of the opinion that you cannot correctly interpret the book of Revelation until you rightly divide the book of Daniel. All right? Now, Daniel is given all this information about the future. If you remember, he holds the keys to our understanding of prophecy. And that whole thing comes in Daniel chapter 9. So hold your place there in chapter 12. Flip back real quick to Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 24. If you want to correctly understand the Bible, you've got to insert... Well, if you want to not only correctly understand the Bible, but also Bible prophecy, you've got to insert the understanding beginning in chapter 9, verse 24. And he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The holy city is Jerusalem. Thy people is the Jews, okay? To do what? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Not all of that has been completely finished. Some of that has been, some of it has not been. But the key to understanding this guy, this whole little passage here, is 70 weeks. The word weeks there in the Hebrew is Shabuah. And Shabuah carries the meaning of either it is A, literal weeks, or B, it is prophetic week. Now we understand immediately what this is. It is a prophecy. And then you have to interpret that by the meaning that we actually find back in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, when you find old Jacob, I don't know if I can reference it right quick, but I'll try to. Jacob there has tried, he wants to get married, okay? So Jacob then is going to, he's going to get married. He wants to get married to Rachel. Rachel is his love here. And it says in chapter 29 of Genesis, verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So then he says, give me my wife for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. Now, Laban does not intend on doing this. Remember, Jacob means trickster. It means supplanter. Jacob is the one who's always in it for himself. If it doesn't benefit me, I don't want to have no part with it. Everything this guy does, it's got to benefit him somewhere, some way, somehow. There's got to be a kickback for Jacob. And Jacob has already gotten his brother's birthright for a bowl of porridge, a bowl of stew, which was stupid. It wasn't Jacob that was wrong. It was his brother Esau that was the blockhead. And then he deceived his daddy with the aid of his mama, Rebekah, to wear Esau's clothes and put on goat skins because he was a hairy man and all these things. I might have Esau beat. I don't know. But anyway, moving on. No extra charge. Jacob, I'll get my brain back on in a minute. Jacob then deceives his father, and he received the blessing that was intended for his brother. Now, that is non-negotiable there. When that blessing is given, the way I understand it is that blessing activates the rights of the primogenitor, the rights of the firstborn. And so anyway, Esau finds out, long story short, Esau swears up and down, whenever Isaac dies, Esau's going to murder his brother. Rebekah hears this. She says, you better get out of Dodge while you can, and you better get and go to my father, go to my people's house over there. And so he does. And while he's over there, he falls in love with Rachel. The problem with this is Rachel is the younger. She's got an older sister named Leah. And Laban, Uncle Laban, he says that it's not right that you marry the younger before the elder. And so Jacob gets played himself. The trickster gets tricked because you don't have a light. You don't have the lights turned low and the nice music, whatever, going for your honeymoon. You have what you have. It's dark, and you can't see who it is. So she comes into the room, or he goes into the room, whatever. And in the morning, verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not so be done. It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now watch what he says, verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me with yet 7 other years. Okay? So this week here, the word week there is Shavuot. And so it can, remember, this is a prophetic week even here. So this fulfilling her week, and so that means that you have these series of sevens. It is a prophetic week, which means it is a series of 7 years. So that's part of the reasoning and the understanding that we interpret this way. So 70 weeks does not literally mean 70 actual week. Week 1, week 2, week 3. No, no. This is going to be 70 times 7. So you're really looking at, literally, 490 years. And that is the prophetic week. So 70 weeks is 490 years. And that's what God said. This is his clock. He says, you've got 490 years and it's done. Everything is going to be over. It's going to be finished. But that involves the Jew. And that's one reason why, guys, God ain't done with the Jew. See, some people get the bright idea that the church replaced the Jews and the Jews don't matter anymore. That's not true. Because we'll see why. Verse 25, and now God clues them in, okay? He clues Daniel in through this, saying, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous time. Now think about it. You're given the blueprint. You're given the time right there. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. There it is, guys, in black and white. If you want to know when Jesus is going to come, when the Messiah will be born, all you've got to do is know and understand when the commandment, whoever gives it, goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, start the clock running. And you've got the prophetic weeks right there. And guess who understood that? Daniel did. He understood it. Now, I'm going to cover this over again, and I don't have this in my notes. My notes look like that right there. You say, oh boy, no, no, don't get your hopes up. We'll be here just for a little bit longer. Anyway, so moving on. So here's what happened. Daniel knew. That's what the angel told him. Know therefore and understand. Now, here's what you've got to do, guys. The book of Daniel is a historian's blessing. See, historians hate it when you go in and read somebody's papers and they're all out of whack. You got a paper here from the week before the man died, and you got paper here from when he was 5 years old, and you got a paper there when he was 30, and then a paper there when he was 28, and then a paper here when he was 75, and then a paper there when he was 16. That's a nightmare. Or maybe OCD, either way. But a historian wants it to be chronological. And this is what Daniel did. You remember, you know the story, Daniel in the lion's den. I bet all of us think about normally Daniel being, kind of a young man. No. Daniel's an old man. Old man. He's an old geezer. You know, he's down there. He's got brittle bones. If he slips, he's going to break his back and all that good stuff down there. He's ripe, ready meat for the lion to eat. Ain't much meat on his bones, I don't reckon. I don't know. It depends on how much he was fed. But them kiddies are hungry. And they threw him down there to be gobbled up. But he wasn't. The angel shut the mouths of the lion, right? That's what Nebuchadnezzar was fooled into doing, right? Now, I said Nebuchadnezzar. I meant the other one. The Persians. So anyway, what happens is that Daniel lives through two kingdoms, okay? Actually, three. As a young man, he's taken into captivity in one of the waves where the Babylonians have come in under Nebuchadnezzar, and they've taken in three waves the cream of the crop. I think it was the second wave. He's taken into captivity. The third wave will finish him out. Jeremiah will see that wave. He'll see Jerusalem destroyed. But what the Babylonians want to do, if they want to Babylonianize, if that's even a word, they want to Babylonianize the Jews. In other words, they want to make them like them. But they don't want to make everybody like them. First of all, they want to get the high society. They want to get the lords. They want to get the nobles. And they really want to get the kids. Because these are the ones that go out and they find the best, the brightest, the most healthy looking. And Daniel's one of them. And he's taken away from his family. Luckily, he has some smart friends. And they're taken and put in Daniel chapter 1. But see, Daniel writing all this stuff down. And so as an old man, before he kicks the bucket, he reorganizes all this and he puts it all in order. Thank goodness. But he'll go through and talk about his stories about his life. And then about halfway through, he'll go back and he'll say, now these are the visions. These are the prophecies you need to know about. And he'll talk about them. This happened in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. This happened in the day of, Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, all that. And then he'll talk about all of these guys. And so they're all organized for us. So Daniel is a young man. He comes in and they try to Babylonianize him, but they don't do it because he still is a Jew in his heart. It's just like you. The world is trying to secularize you and trying to secularize our society, our young'un. That's why they want our kids, our children. And if we don't make sure that they have the truth instilled in them, they're going to be secularized. Take a look, guys, all around us. It's happening right before our eyes. National statistics today tell us what? That a church youth group now of 60, within 20 years, if we're lucky, if we're even blessed by that, 9 of them will stay behind and still attend a church and still have the faith. That's how fast we are losing our next generation. And that does not bode well for our churches. I prophesy to you now, although I don't have the gift or the office, I'm going to tell you right now that if we are seeing 1,000 Baptist churches in this country shut their doors down forever, I tell you within 25 years, that number will probably go up to 5,000 or more a week. Why? Because we're losing our children over stupid things. So, moving on. As you're preaching. So what we understand here is that Daniel was not Babylonianized. And we have to fight tooth and nail to get our children into the house of God and into the Word of God. And folks, I'm telling you, more of it's coming out. That's okay. When you've got mom and dad working, it's hard, is it not? Say yes, it's true. It is hard. It is very hard. Because you've got to make time for your family, you've got to make time for God. And sadly, too many times, what happens in our families in the South and in America today? God is tossed over to the side. When you go on vacation, that's fine. But keep God in there. Have family altar with them. Have a Bible devotion. Take them to church on Sunday. Let them know what they're missing by not being at Danieltown. You see? You can plug God in there, but don't throw Him away. Because if we throw Him away, what are we doing to our next generation? We're showing them it's okay to discard God and the things of God. When we don't pray, when we don't read our Bible, when we don't do the things of God, we're showing them by example it's okay to set God aside. He's not going to go anywhere. It'll be there. But I'm telling you now that our churches are dying because of that. All across the land. Because church and God, the Bible and prayer and living right and doing right is becoming an option, not a duty. It's true. I mean, look at Daniel's people. They couldn't go to synagogue. The synagogue didn't exist yet. They couldn't go to the temple. Well, what did they do? He prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. And he kept that up his whole life. Because it's not an option. Think about it. He had the best food of the court put before him. He could have indulged up to his eyeballs in wine and meat and pork and whatever else he could. He literally could have lived high on the hog. Mom and daddy wasn't there. The high priest wasn't there. The old religious knuckle brains weren't there, watching him breathing down on his neck everywhere he turned and looked. He could actually eat a ham sandwich and get away with it. But if he did it, he would be breaking God's law. I'm telling you, folks, you want to get blessed, read the book of Daniel. For more than one reason. So it's truly amazing. So anyway, when you go through and you read about Daniel, you'll find that he serves the Babylonians and he keeps getting promoted. And then Babylon falls over in Daniel 5. And then the next guys come in, Darius the Mede, he comes in to take power. And then you got Cyrus. And by this time, what happens? Daniel has retired from public office, but there's a reason why. I didn't know I was going to get on this. This is not in my notes. the verses in Daniel are, but anyway, here it is, for what it's worth. Daniel was given this. Look over in chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, you see? That tells you when this happened. So he understood this then. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. You see, time has elapsed. What happened? I'll tell you right now what happened. Who gave the edict to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? Cyrus did. And Daniel was alive. He's an old, old man, like 90-something years old. And he heard the edict to go forth to rebuild Jerusalem. But I want to clue you in on something here. Hold your place here. Just go along with me for the ride. Don't fuss about it. Just go along with the ride. Watch what happened. Look, go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuch, and they should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children whom with no blemish but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding signs and such ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And you go down there to verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel's one of them. Now what does that tell me? The master of the eunuchs had charge over them. You can go back to Daniel 9 now. That tells me right there, by way of association, all these children are going to be castrated. Because if he's the master of the eunuchs, what does he have under him? By way of interpretation, if he's master of the eunuchs, well, he's master of eunuchs. People that have been castrated for the sole purpose of not reproducing. They don't want to reproduce the Jewish seed. They want to take the Jews' cream of the crop and use them and make them Babylonians. But don't continue the race. Use their brain for what it's worth and then cast them aside so they can't repopulate and have children and keep the Jews as a separate people. But yes, use them and milk their brain and all of their understanding to enrich Babylon, just as is being done to us. Christians are being milked for their knowledge in the secular world so we can influence out there, except for our faith. And that's what's happening to us. We are being castrated spiritually. Now, think about it this way. What happened to old Daniel? He ain't ever going to have children, as far as I can see. Because if he's under the control of the eunuchs, he is a eunuch himself. But something happens to old Danny boy here that you're going to see as you go through the book of Daniel. Every time there's a crisis, every time something happens, the king needs help. And who's he going to call? Not the Ghostbusters. He's going to call Danny boy. He's going to call Daniel. And Daniel is going to get promoted. And as you see Daniel promoted, something is with him. It's called money. It's called wealth. It's called status. It's called all this stuff that people dream and lust over and fight after. But he's a eunuch. He ain't ever going to have any youngins. But he becomes head of the wise men. And secular history, Josephus tells us that in Babylon, there was established two schools. One school of magi, or wise men, was a school that was founded, he says, by Daniel. And one of the things he had to teach from was the Scripture, which includes the book of Numbers, which says, I think it's in around chapter 22, that Balaam says that the star shall rise out of Jacob. So those books are there. So Daniel has been told here in chapter 9, when Messiah will be born, and when he sees the edict go out from Cyrus, build Jerusalem. My opinion is that he started telling the wise men, I want you to start looking for a star to come out of the direction of Judea. Now, let's go back to chapter 12. You might want to hold your place in chapter 9. All right, so he says here, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "Shut up the book, Daniel, until the time of the end." Until the time of the end. What did he say to Daniel? Look at verse 9, same chapter. "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do so wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 day. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day." Daniel is told, "Go your way, Daniel. The book is sealed up." In other words, you can't understand. No one else will be able to understand. But at the end, when the end comes, you will stand in your lot and you will be there. So now you go back to, you don't have to there, but when you look back at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had the calendar right there. He understood. So, in his mind, this is what must have been transpiring. Daniel told his school of the prophets, he said, "Over there is my money I have. Over there is everything I've inherited from all these kings and all these rulers. I don't have a family to pass it on to, but I know when Messiah is going to be born. So when Messiah is born, the sign will be the star will rise out of Jacob. There will be a new star appear. And when you see that star, I should be resurrected out of death. And I will go then and unlock my inheritance. And I want to take that inheritance and give that to my king, my Messiah." The problem is Daniel was not around to do it. But wise men from the east kept that theory and that understanding alive. They came from Babylon, from that area. And when they saw the star, I believe it was an angel. Again, we'll look at all this in more detail around Christmas time. When they saw that star arise, they took Daniel's inheritance. Not three wise men, but a whole caravan. They took the gold, they took the myrrh, they took the frankincense, and they traveled for almost a year to 2 years to Jerusalem. And finally, they were sent where? To Bethlehem. And there they found the child Jesus in a house, not in a manger. And there, the Bible says, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did they do that? Because they were of Daniel's school of prophecy. And Daniel had put two and two together. But the problem is, go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not of the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, Paul right there tells us that they didn't know what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. And what did the angel tell Daniel? "Go your way, Daniel. Because the book is sealed up until the time of the end." When did the time of the end begin? Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." That tells us right there that Jesus, when He spoke, when He was in His ministry, that started the last days. And what did the book of Daniel say? That the book of Daniel would be sealed up until when? The time of the end. And what did He talk about there? He started talking about the abomination of desolation, right? Well, look over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And I'm going to show you something. If the time of the end started in the days of Jesus in His earthly ministry for 3.5 years, look at chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. What just happened there, folks? I'll tell you what happened. At that moment, Jesus Christ unsealed the book of Daniel. The wicked, according to Daniel, did not know what they were doing. Paul said the wicked did not know what they were doing. But he who was righteous, he who has understanding, he would understand. And if you look at this point, what begins to happen? People are going to begin to understand the message of Christ to a degree. Now, not even the disciples are going to understand what he's talking about, going and dying on the cross. But at that moment, Jesus has unsealed the book of Daniel. Now, look at something else right quick. You can listen to it over back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." Now, watch this. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, let me tell you the standard preacher way of interpreting that. They're going to tell you that what that refers to is people will run to and fro. In other words, they're going to say, "Well, you know, about 150 years ago, people got around in the horse and buggy and horses and stuff like that. We couldn't even, fly or none of those things. But what did happen was man broke that barrier and he began to fly. And he began to run to and fro. And so man has begun to travel. So now you could literally go from the earth to the moon, or you could go from the west coast to the east coast in a matter of hours. You could go across the ocean in a matter of hours, not months at a time. And so what most preachers are going to tell you is that when Daniel says that right there, in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, they're going to say, well, run to and fro, that means travel, worldwide travel. Because, you know, back 150 years ago, it was something for a man to leave his county for the first time. People didn't travel that much back then. That's why a lot of our families, especially in the South, where your family was, where they set roots down, that's where they would remain pretty much for generation to generation to generation. Case in point, my wife did not, before she married me, she didn't even know who her great-grandpa was. She didn't know much about her grandpa, but she didn't know who her great-grandpa was. And I was shocked. I took her over to Walls Baptist Church and I said, well, there lies my great-grandpa. There's my great-great-grandpa. There's my third great-grandpa. There's my fourth great-grandpa. You see? That's why we Southerners are different, because we are tied to family and we are tied to the land. But what happens up north is primarily immigrants, people coming over. And they left their ancestral home and now they move all over the place. And that's what happened to Heather's people. They were in Michigan, then they went to Florida, and then they were halfback. They settled in the Carolinas. They got halfway back up north. But anyway, that's just an illustration there. So that's what most people say. Most preachers are going to say, well, that's what that means, run to and fro, traveling all over the world. Hold on, we're getting there. Then they're going to say, and plus during the time of the end, it says knowledge shall be increased. They'll say, well, yeah, we've got computers now. We've got cell phones. We've got little bitty imaging devices that can fit in the palm of your hand. I mean, go back to the 80s and you can remember the first cell phone, the bricks. You know, those big old clodhopper thing. And now you've got little bitty cell phones, you know, little bitty thing. Knowledge. We know now, supposedly, more now than we did 100 years ago. That's what they're going to tell you. But, who is this all being told to? The Jews. And that's how you got to look at it. Go back, or you can look at or listen to, or write it down. Amos chapter 8 and verse 12. Towards the times of the end, listen to what he says in verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You know what happened for 400 years? No one heard the words of the Lord. From Malachi to the days of John the Baptist, there was a famine in the land for the words of God. And we know that can be extrapolated and applied later. Now, look where all you have. You have a famine of the word of God. It ain't being taught, it ain't being preached. But then look at verse 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to do what? To seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Who is the they? The Jews. And what has happened to the Jews? The Jews have been under judgment because they rejected the word of God, and now they have been known throughout history as the wandering Jew. The Jew has wandered here and there. But that's not even the interpretation. It doesn't mean that the Jew will wander all over the world. What did the text say? In the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Look at something else. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us something right there. You don't want to leave now anyway. It's raining cats and dogs out there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Tossed what? Tossed to and fro. And carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You want to know what that means in Daniel? In the time of the end, how we will know the time of the end? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Here's what it implies. In the time of the end, many Jews will let their fingers do the walking. Remember that? It ain't going to be in the Yellow Pages. It's going to be in the Word of God. They will run to and fro in the Word of God to have knowledge increased. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the Savior. They will go to and fro where? From the Old Testament to the New Testament. From the New Testament to the Old Testament. To and fro, to and fro, to and fro. And knowledge shall be increased. And what will happen? Jews will begin to get saved. That happened in the days of the early church and until they went under judgment. Now they've been under judgment. And recently, in the past 100 years, Jews have begun to convert to Christianity, but not by leaps and bounds. When they got the nation of Israel politically reestablished, more Jews began to get saved. God, it's really amazing. If you go back and read accounts of Jews and Christians, even try this one on for time. Go and read Mark Twain's account of back what in the 1870s. When he went over there to the Holy Land, the Innocents Abroad. Go look at that. And look about what he talks about looking in Jerusalem, looking in Bethlehem, looking all over the place. He says there was maybe a handful of Jews there. Now, that's the second most populated place in the world of Jews today. New York and the North, well, America had the world's most amount of Jews in it nationwide. Not as on your side, you know. And then Israel is the second largest place of population of Jewish people. This verse in Daniel, for all these years, we've heard it interpreted as running to and fro. You know, people will travel more and knowledge shall be increased. Well, yeah, they'll learn more and they'll be more intellectual. That's not what it means. It means Jews will run to and fro in Scripture and knowledge of the Messiah will be increased so that they will get saved. That's what it means. So, Jesus unsealed the book of Daniel. But here in Revelation, the prophet, I want to say that was Daniel so bad, but I can't say it. But that's what I hope, but we'll find out when we get home to heaven. I'd love that to be Daniel. And I'll tell you one reason why. Because in Daniel, who do you meet? You meet Jesus. And what Jesus? What's he look like? He looks like the Jesus of Revelation. You go and look at that description of Jesus in Revelation 1. And then you go back and read that where that man in those shining garments is standing there on the banks of the Kibar River. And he's standing there and Daniel just so awestruck, he slopes down even as if he were dead. The same thing that John said. That is the Jesus John saw, the resurrected Jesus in 96 A.D. Jesus could not have appeared like that in the time of Daniel. He couldn't have done it. So what Daniel's seeing then is Jesus from 96 AD. That tells me what? That tells me that Jesus and John traveled back in time and Jesus appeared to Daniel. And he says he lay in a trance for 3 weeks, Daniel did. Well, I'd like to submit to you that while he was in that trance, this is my opinion. I can't back up too far, but that, I'm telling you why, because I got to have the microphone. I think my opinion is when Daniel was in that trance and knocked out for 3 weeks, I think his soul was in heaven and he was the prophet. He was the angel that was with John. And they went into the future. Yoo! Glory to God! But I may be wrong. So, like Brother Kent Hovind says, the Hovind theory, that's the Loveless theory. So if anybody takes the blame for it, it's me, not you. So anyway, there it is for what it's worth. Whoever he is, the angel, the prophet, this man of God, tell John, seal not the saying to the prophecy of this book. Why? He says at the end, for the time is at hand. And who would have known that but Daniel? Whoever the prophet is, he tells John, the time is at hand. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. If this was written in 96 A.D. and he told John, the time is at hand, that tells me it's still the time is at hand now. I talk to some believers, God bless them, they say, you know, I don't want Jesus to come back now. I want to live. I want to see my family live. I understand that. As a parent, I respect that. But, folks, I'm telling you, there's too much crap in this world. There's too much junk happening now for me to even remotely say, Jesus, hang on a minute, I want to see the Cubs win the World Series. You can't use that anymore, because the Cubbies done won last year. Well, I want to wait and see that. I want to wait and, you know, get married and have sex and have a children and all that. You can't even wait that, because Jesus is better than sex. Jesus is better than children. Jesus is what it's all about. And if he says, okay, I'm waiting, and you really want me to wait? No. What did John say? Even so, come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And this man says here to John, the time is at hand. Now, does that mean that he missed the boat? The meaning of this, the time is at hand, is it is imminent. Okay? In other words, there isn't anything else that needs to be done. And then you got Baptist preachers up here saying, well, you know, back in Daniel chapter 12, you know, it says that God, you know, says that the word will be published. And then over in Jesus, over, you know, over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, says that the word of the gospel will be published in all nations. Well, that ain't happened. Oh, yes, preacher, it already has. The gospel has at least went out to every nation under heaven at least twice over, recorded in the Bible. It's already been happened. It's already done. It's already been there. It made me sick when back when the Baptists, Southern Baptists, were out there several years ago when we were Southern Baptists before we succeeded and became Independent Baptists. They were pushing for 1 million baptisms. I remember that campaign because there was a church up in Asheville. They set up a big swimming pool out front and two ladders, and the preacher was on a megaphone out there telling people to pull off the side of the road, bring swimming trunks or whatever, so he could get them up and dunk them, and then they say, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. It was just a contest. That's all it was. There's no meaning to it whatsoever. And they had them by the hundreds up there, guys. I mean, they had busloads of people coming in just to go to get baptized. And I remember it, guys. I remember it like it was yesterday. When I became pastor in 2004, I tried, because we had been kind of out of the loop with the local churches, I was trying to get us involved with things inside the Sandy Run Baptist Association. And I remember going there. I remember going to the preacher's pastor's conference. And I said, yep, we had three baptized yesterday. How about you, brother? No. Well, we had three baptized yesterday. It's like they're gloating. It's like they're putting you down because you didn't have three baptisms, you know. Who cares? What about salvation? I know baptism's important, but listen, baptism ain't going to get you to heaven. Now, that is the first step of obedience. I agree. That is important, but that ain't what the whole show and kit and caboodle's all about. It is important, and you know, and you saw back in Q&A that was a marker of division amongst believers, right? Infant baptism and real believer baptism. So anyway, But it made me sick whenever they did all that stuff. I didn't tell them hardly nothing. I said, you know, what happens is our own knowledge, you know, for our understanding. But guys, think about it. We look all around us and we see the falling away from the faith. Everything the Bible talks about that needs to be here for the coming of Christ to happen is here. It's been here. People talk about, well, they didn't really think that it could. No, no, you read the writing. You read Paul. Paul thought it would happen in his day. He believed he would see the coming of Christ in his day. Peter, the same thing. He thought, surely I will see the coming of Christ. John must have thought the same thing. Surely come quickly, Lord Jesus. Every generation of believers for about 2,000 years has believed. Guys, that's what we call the blessed hope. But yet you've got morons out there telling us that, no, the church will go through half of the tribulation, or no, we'll be here during the rise of the Antichrist. We'll have to fight them off, and we'll have to try to go through surviving the mark of the beast. No, God, that's no hope. The hope is we're going to escape all that. We're not going to be here. And the hope is that that the gospel of Christ will help others escape as well. The blessed hope. If I knew that I would have to go through that, I'd already have been working on an emergency underground bug-out shelter. I would be spending almost all my money on weapons and food and everything else and 25-year MREs and all that stuff. If I knew that I and my family, my loved ones, this church would have a bug-out shelter for every family in here to come here and survive the tribulation. It's not what we're here for. Everything we have, God, is going to be gone because He could come back now. So all these doomsayers and everybody else, I'm not saying to be stupid with your life, but I'm saying, God, the punch-out ticket is around the corner. I'm not looking for the election 2020. I'm looking for Jesus tonight. I mean, guys, that's how we have to live. Not saying 30-year mortgage and hoping we'll live to pay it off. Or live to be raptured out and leave the bank hanging. No. But guys, I'm telling you, that's the way we live. We live, if we're honest, the majority of Bible-believing Christians, we live like we're going to be around here for 75 years. When the Bible says we need to live as if today is our last day on earth. Be honest. That's the way we live. That's why I disagree. I'll say this and I'll shut up. I'm getting there. That's why I disagree. When you read some of these people, that, like in my notes here, 3 John written 90 A.D., 2 John, think about the same time, 90 A.D., 1 John about the same, 90 A.D., I have a hard time believing that. I'll give you what I think. I think when John came back, I think he was a changed person. And you read 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John after you've read Revelation and tell me the urgency there. Tell me there's a man whose outlook has changed. He says, stand for the truth, but hey, get it in mind. We're not long for this world. Stand for Christ and live for Him. Love one another and get the gospel out there because the end is coming. Personally, I think those books, unless I'm proven wrong, probably were written after he come back, closer to his death. All right, guys, there you go. The unsealed book. There's a reason Revelation has not been sealed. Because we're in the time of the end. We've been in the time of the end for about 2,000 years, roughly. So if it was that close then, oh, it's even closer now. So what's the major objective? Try to tell someone about Jesus. Try to tell someone how they can get home to heaven. Because that's what it's all about, guys. We are not here to change kingdoms. We are here to let the kingdom change us. And I'm talking about the kingdom of Christ. Our kingdom is right here in us. And as far as in our duty lies, it's our responsibility to share that truth with the lost and dying world. All right, guys. Well, let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.